in Matthew chapter 5 this morning. We picked up this strain of thinking at verse 17, and where we read that the Lord Jesus came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law and the prophets. And in doing that, he revealed what true righteousness is in a climate of self-righteousness in the present, in the day that he came. The righteousness of God was revealed to us in his fulfilling the law and the prophets in his earthly ministry here. In verse 19 and 20, then he tells us, because he came to fulfill the law, that the greatness in the kingdom of heaven is those that are not just teaching, which kind of speaks to what I just mentioned, doesn't it? But those are great in God's kingdom that are teaching and doing the things of the scriptures, the things of the law of God, the moral law of God in particular, and the things that have to do that are summed up in loving God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, and with loving your brother, loving your neighbor as yourself. I'll tell you what, you can't get more succinct and more powerful than that. And so doing and teaching, and so we've addressed that in practical terms this morning and giving out some thank yous to those who have been doing those very things. And today, verses 21 through 48, Jesus takes a step further to take us past the letter of the law, which is often what is emphasized. He takes us beyond the letter of the law into the spirit of the law. And when it comes to the law, not of man, but when it comes to the law of God, the spirit of the law not only refers to what was intended, but also that it is of the Holy Spirit to accomplish in our lives. And so a definition of the letter of the law is this: obeying the literal interpretation of the words, but not the intent of those who wrote the words. Well, who wrote these words? God wrote these words, of course, didn't he? Through the pen of many men, God wrote these words, every one of them. And he used the pens of many men across many centuries, but these are God's word, and you all know that and believe that, I trust. And so what a powerful thought as we think that the letter of the law, which is often as far as it goes, and certainly was among the Pharisees of the day, and it certainly in our time oftentimes doesn't go any further than the letter of the law, obeying the literal interpretation of the words, but not the intent of those who wrote the words. And so Jesus here in these verses 21 through 48, Jesus is giving us in six different cases. He plucks out, not randomly, you can be sure of that, he plucks out six representative, we would imagine, representative samples of the law of God. And he deals with them. He gives you, and each one is marked out by, you have heard. And he quotes something or a piece of something from the law of the Old Testament. And then he adds this, but I say unto you. And then he gives us the Spirit. He gives us what he who is the writer, he's the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is that Word. And so think with me and be moved with me if you can this morning, if you can draw your focus into what is going on here out of God's Word to understand that Jesus, who is the Word, the writer of the Scripture, is taking time in the Sermon on the Mount to give us the Spirit, to give us what is intended by well-known laws in the Scripture. That ought to perk our attention. Lord, we want to hear. What did you mean by writing these words? What is it that you really intend? And that's what we're looking at here this morning and will be probably for one or two outings. And so let's look at these things. So Jesus, who is the Word, establishes for us his intent. He does it six times. That's the number of man. That's interesting. We're men, we're women, we're human beings. And so this is for us, isn't it? This is practical material for us to think about. So he starts out, you have heard six times, but I say unto you. You know, there's a lot of voices. We hear a lot of things in the world, don't we? We've got all kinds of voices coming at us from all sorts of forms. We have friends that speak to us. We have the news, the television, the radio, our phones. Incessantly, we're bombarded by voices. Mark mentioned in his Sunday school lesson, the voices of bad company, you know. Hobnobbing with people who are unspiritual or unsaved. Jesus Christ was a friend of sinners, and we can befriend them, and we can try to help them spiritually, and should. But voices, the things that are said, and so there are many voices. You have heard. We hear many things in the course of a day, in the course of a year, in the course of a lifetime. We hear many things. And it's a tragic thing that many of the things that enter your ear gates, you can't rub them out, you can't erase them out, you can't hit delete. They're there for the rest of your life. And you will hear those things again and again and again. And so the song of children that we used to sing, and maybe you ought to have the children sing again here, I think, is be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, how important that is to be careful, little ears, what you hear. How many of you remember singing that as little children in this church? A few of you do. Yeah. How careful are you being what you hear? So Jesus said, you have heard, and he was quoting a very credible source. He was quoting Scripture. He said, you have heard from the Scripture. And in some of those things, the what they had heard had been bent a little bit and changed a little bit. But whether it was or not, one thing for sure, the Spirit, his intention, God's intention in those laws was being ignored. And as of no concern to them. And so six times he gives us those things. I thought about Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. Jesus is the light of the world. These are his words. In a very dark time, brothers and sisters, in our country's history, in a very dark time in the history of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, these words have never been more important to us. The words of Jesus Christ. What he is telling us about the intent of God's moral law in these particulars. Let us consider the light. John chapter 12 and verse 46, Jesus said, I am the light come into the world. I am a light. I am come a light into the world that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. And he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. Now listen to this. This is what I wanted to get to. There's a lot of material there, and I'm not going to exhaust it, but I want to emphasize the last phrase. This is what the last phrase of John 12:46, really 48 now. The word, Jesus said, that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And so, are the words of Jesus important? You betcha. You betcha. And so let us attend to what Jesus is telling us about his true intent of these things. And I'm going to begin now. I'll take it a chunk at a time because I don't know how far we'll get. I'm certain we won't get through verse 46. And so we'll start with verse 21. Note with me, the transitions are marked out once again by ye have heard. And then he gives what is common knowledge out of the Scriptures, the Old Testament law. But then he adds, but I say unto you. He gives us his intent, God's intent for this law. He gives us the Spirit, you see, behind the law or embedded in that law. And so let's read verses 21 through 26. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill or murder shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, that is essentially empty head, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, application, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing, the last penny. Those are pretty hefty words. My goodness, you have heard, thou shalt not kill. That's where it started. We all familiar with that. And I trust that for the most part here, everybody can say we're good on that one. Let's move on to number two. Mark almost did that this morning. That would have been a big mistake. It's a big mistake to pass over this too quickly without hearing the words of Jesus. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of the Word of God this morning. We thank you that these are the words of Jesus Christ spoken to his disciples 20 centuries ago, and yet still alive by the Holy Spirit today, and still powerful today by that Holy Spirit. These are the eternal words of God, and oh, how applicable they are to our day. How important for us as his disciples today to understand clearly what the intent of the law of God is. You have written the law. Share with us what you intended by what is written. We thank you, dear Lord. We need the instruction. Help us to preach from your word today, dear Father, in clarity, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, with words chosen by the Holy Spirit. We pray that Christ would be magnified in it. We pray that each of our lives will be challenged by it, as it's already been today, through the ministration of your word. We need your word today more than anything. In a milieu of untruth and half-truths and deception and lies and all kinds of things, it's so hard. It's harder and harder to find the truth about anything in our day. How precious then is the word of truth. And we thank you for it, dear Lord. Teach us from your word. We know we are safe in your word. We know that we can rely upon your word. We know that it is the incorruptible word of God. In a world full of corruption, we are so thankful for the incorruptible word of God. We thank you for the healings. We thank you for the good news that have come from the prayer room. Through the prayer room, we thank you. May the prayer warriors keep praying in earnest for those in need. We thank you, Father, thy will be done. And we continue to ask your blessings upon those that are still in need and still have ways to go, dear Lord. Bless them and use every ounce of the suffering to your glory, their good, and the good of others. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not murder. That comes directly, doesn't it, from Exodus 20:13, where we read about the giving of the Ten Commandments, and you're all familiar with it. And like I said, we're all good, right? We don't really need to hear that one anymore. None of us are murderers here today until we hear Jesus say, but I say unto you. Now he's going to give us the intent, the spirit of this law. And let's attend to that very carefully. Verse 22, he says, any that is angry without a cause. That phrase, without a cause, is very meaningful to me. And you, if you haven't ever done it, and I know I've done it in part in sermons in the past, but it's a good idea to take phrases like that and check them out in the Bible and see where else they're used. And you'll find sometimes some very powerful linkage in the use of those phrases. And so it is. And in 1 Samuel 19, Jonathan actually challenges his father. That's an interesting thing in itself. And Jonathan was very close to David, wasn't he? And those of you in the Young Men's Sunday School, you know about that relationship between Jonathan and David. And but here, Saul, his father, wanted to kill David, the Lord's anointed. He was jealous, as jealousy can possibly envelop a man. Saul was in that case. And he wanted to murder the Lord's anointed. But I'm not going to go into detail about that, just giving you a little backstory if you're not familiar with it. In verse 5, Jonathan challenges his dad this way. He says, "Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause?" You see, he didn't have any just cause. What was the cause? He was jealous. That's not a just cause, brothers and sisters. And a lot of the hatred, a lot of the enmity that we have toward other people, be careful of this, because this is the spirit of this law. A lot of the dislike that you have for another brother, another sister, because of whatever the reason, is not just cause for that hatred, that dislike of them. And be careful with the word hatred in the scripture. You say, "Well, I don't feel that way." Well, Jacob, Jacob hated Leah, loved Rachel. That simply meant that he thought less of her, less of her. And so, let's keep that in mind as we think about this. Angry without a cause, hating without a cause, disliking because of cause, treating differently without a cause. In Psalm 69, verse 4, this is one of the most powerful. "Do you know that the treatment that the Lord Jesus received among his brethren," what the Bible says about that, listen to this in Psalm 69, a messianic psalm. "They," Jesus speaking through the psalmist, "they that hate me without a cause, without justification, I came in love, I came to save, I came to befriend, I came to be their savior. They have hated me without a cause, and they are more than the hairs of my head, the number of them, without a cause. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty." 1 John chapter 3:15, this is a real powerful verse. I remember it being used by, it wasn't me, but Brother Pierce used this verse on someone who had a bad case in this church. A long time ago, decades ago. Not unlike Saul. But he finally pointed him. He said, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer." Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. "And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." That's a contrast, isn't it? Love versus hate, love versus less than love. In this context, love, as has been taught, that agape versus phileo, which is Christ-love agape, which puts the other person first, their interest first, whereas phileo, what's in it for me? I remember, see, the teaching, very clear. Agape love. Over against this hate or dislike or putting second, you know, less, loving less or thinking about less, considering less. That's not how Jesus did it, is it? No, when he set his affection upon you, you weren't very lovable. I certainly wasn't very lovable. And what I'll tell you right now, he loves me hard. And he loves me to the end. And he loves me in spite of the fact that even being saved, I'm not particularly lovable. But I thank God that his love is not like mine, not like yours, not like many of us. Christ, when he loves you to the end. He loves you consummately and completely. And not because you're lovable, but because he loves you and he's gracious. And he wants to save you from yourself and from your sin. And Jesus takes it a step further in verse 22. He said, "Okay, well, I don't hate anyone." Remember now, This is to put a brother in second place, third place, you know, to have some ranking. We have these subliminal rankings, don't we, about people in our life, people in the church. And be careful of that, you see. Verse 22, Jesus takes it a step further. Can you believe that belittling someone else verbally before them or behind their back is covered in the spirit of this law, thou shalt not kill? So you can't be serious. Oh, I am. I am. And look at verse 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Raca means empty head. Worthless. Good for nothing. Now, that might be one that you have said. Good for nothing. You probably have never said Raca other than reading it in the scripture. But have you ever said he's good for nothing? She's good for nothing. That is covered, thou shalt not kill, in the spirit of the law. You see what I mean about the spirit of the law? The intent of what God had in mind when he wrote the moral law? How much easier it is to just let ourselves off the hook about these things and say, I've never murdered anybody, I'm good, and move on to number two. You see that rich young ruler that came running up? I've mentioned him so many times because he was a specimen, wasn't he? There's not a preacher in this world that wouldn't love to see him come through the church door. Jesus wasn't nearly as impressed. And he showed him very quickly that he didn't know a thing about the spirit of the law that he thought he had kept perfectly. And that's what we're getting down here too, the nitty gritty. The word fool that is used there comes, as you probably remember, from the Greek word morose. Our word moron comes exactly from that, moron. And maybe you've called somebody a moron. If you haven't used the word moron, maybe you've used the word stupid. I used to hear that word a lot as a young man growing up. It was a fairly commonly used word. You're stupid. You're stupid for doing that. They just roll off the lips sometimes. Well, that was a stupid thing for him or her to do. Blockhead. I was with my siblings a couple months ago. We had a little gathering at their home, my two sisters and one brother, and we had a little dinner together in my youngest sister's home. And we were sharing memories, and they remembered a driving ed teacher named Mr. Dobbins. And he was a big, big, hulky guy, older guy. And if you did something wrong, he'd call you a meathead. That was, you meathead. It didn't matter whether it was a girl or a boy. They'd kick him out now. You know, that would be child abuse. That's how crazy, ridiculous we've gotten. But it just came to my mind as I was reading that, blockhead. You know, that's about as close. Maybe he knew about this and he said, well, I'll use meathead instead. Fool, you moron, stupid blockhead. Jesus said that you are in danger of hellfire. You can't mean that, Lord. And what is he telling us is that thou shalt not kill is to not derogatorily speak to or about a brother in Christ. Wow. That gives us pause, doesn't it? Does me. And I think about how idle chatter and how carelessly we talk about others. It's just a sinful part of our sinful nature. Those that are different from us politically or intellectually or in church doctrine. And, you know, there's a lot of things that we can get plumb self-righteous about and say, well, you blockhead, or she is so stupid. How can they believe that? Well, let us be very careful as we understand the spirit of this law. In verse 23 through 26, let us go to yet another aspect of this one phrase, 23 through 26. Therefore, he said, because thou shalt now kill, as we've seen, means a lot more than we thought it meant. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar. In other words, if you've come to worship in God's house, and the little children, they come and they bring and they put a little offering to help some of the poor people that we help in this box or some other need. So they bring an offering, and we give our offerings. But for the Jews, it was more than that. It was part of their worship service. And so he's really talking about, if you've come to God's house and you've come with the express intent to worship, and you there remember that someone has aught against thee, leave there thy gift. When was the last time you ever saw anybody do that? You saw me do it. I recently had an opportunity to be challenged on this, and I was feverish to get it fixed. And I couldn't get it fixed, but I tried. I tried to abide by the scriptures and get it fixed. I did everything in my power to get it fixed and was rejected on multiple attempts. But I recognized that I couldn't get up and stand up and preach without fixing this to the best of my ability. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, anything, large or small, anything against thee, you remember there, you stop what you're doing, leave the church building, and get that fixed. Come back and worship, and you'll be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. You see how learning the spirit of the law, brothers and sisters, learning what the author of the law, Jesus Christ, who is the Word, is showing us, that this means a lot more than thou shalt not take a gun and blow your brother's head off without a cause. It means a lot more than that. And he wants us to know that for two reasons. He wants you to banish any thought that you could possibly be self-righteous before God. That's one of the main reasons for Matthew chapter 5. He was speaking largely to a religious population that believed that they could approach God on their own merit. And we live in a world that still is deceived by that. And they need to hear these words. Well, I haven't ever killed anybody. Well, who have you called a fool or a blockhead? Or who did you remember that had something ought against you? And you went ahead and tried to worship anyway and just didn't give it a thought. In fact, not even conscious, perhaps, not even thinking about it. You know, we can offend someone so easily and yet give it no thought. We ought to be more sensitive than that. That's what the golden rule is all about, isn't it? As you would that others would do to you in all things, that do. Boy, you talk about wisdom. I've preached on that before. So it gives us something to think about, doesn't it? The other thing is, it challenges us as Christians who have the Spirit. And if you're a Christian indeed, the reason you're a Christian indeed, what would you answer? Well, because I place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But why have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? The Bible says if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you are none of His. And so words are empty unless the Spirit of Christ is involved in your salvation. And so you see, it is the spirit of this law that Jesus is giving us. If we are going to keep these laws at all, have an interest in keeping these laws at all, we'll never be able to do it perfectly. And so we could never stand before God and say, look, I did it. We would be like the rich young ruler. He would quickly say, no, you hadn't done it at all. But let us not let ourselves off the hook with this, because we are possessors or possessed by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of the law. And he would have us fulfill the spirit of these laws in our life. And we can when we're under his influence. The problem with you is the same problem with me. I'm not always under his influence. And there's that warfare that we've talked about, white dog, black dog, constantly vying for attention. That's why the Bible says that, you know, the spirit always wars against the flesh. And the flesh is always warring back against the spirit so that you cannot do that which you would. You ever had that experience? Of course you have. But it doesn't let us off the hook. We are to live and walk in the Spirit. And inasmuch as we live and walk in the Spirit, inasmuch as we are filled with the Spirit, we can uphold the spirit of these moral laws. And that's a wonderful way to be able to live. A wonderful way to be able to live. And I'm seeing a great deal of the spirit of the moral laws being played out in your lives. And this is a challenge and encouragement to us to keep on keeping on in that. 23 through 26, and we'll probably have to end here for this morning. He's not done yet. Verse 25 and 26, we haven't considered. He's not done, if you can believe it. Can you imagine? Would you ever have given thought if you weren't really thinking about it? That doesn't even make sense. But you have heard it said, thou shalt not kill. Could you ever imagine that 5 more verses of explanation would be needed for that? See, that's the spirit. The spirit is much larger. The spirit is much larger. It's like when Mark was giving an example out of the scriptures for what he was teaching on today about Christian liberty. You know, it had a specific context about eating meat that was offered unto idols. And he wisely made the mention that, but it can be applied to literally hundreds of things in our life. But I'm not going to do that. I'll let you do that. That's good. And that's the same thing here. There's lots of applications here when we understand what the Spirit is after. And here's the final thought in verse 25 and 26. Agree with thine adversary quickly. This is still kind of in relationship to remembering you. Someone has aught against you. Who in your life today has something against you? What are you going to do about it? Are you going to continue shoving it off to the side? Or has God piqued your interest this morning and said, you know something? You know, I wonder why I felt a little cool toward God. I wonder why maybe God is not blessing me. I'm not feeling very useful in his service right now. I'm not feeling very close perhaps right now. It may be this very thing. You see, this matter is very important to God about reconciling. Jim mentioned peacemakers. You remember when we began in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. Very important to be a peacemaker. Jesus Christ died for you on that awful cross to make peace between you, the sinner, and God who you've sinned against. Oh, how important. Can you imagine it not being important to the Prince of Peace who died to make peace between you and God? That his people who he died for to reconcile with the God they'd offended in their sinful and rebellious ways are unwilling, uninterested in making peace at every opportunity between our brothers and sisters in Christ for whom he died. That's not a big deal. Christ said it is a big deal. It goes under the heading, thou shalt not murder. Only God would think such a thought. We can't even go there, but he goes there for us, you see, that we would be mindful that this applies to us. It applies to where we are. We are included in this. And notice what he said, this final thought, agree with thine adversary quickly. Quickly. while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. What on earth does he mean by that? What on earth? Get it fixed. Don't delay. Get it fixed now. Get it fixed quickly. Go to that person. Rectify the situation before you try to worship. Yes, in verse 25 and 26, before it escalates and gets out of control. When it gets out of control, it's out of control. It's like those forest fires in California, in Oregon, Washington. A lot of those got out of control. What's that mean? It's out of control. It's too late. They're going to burn as ever they want to until they get it back under control. And sometimes they didn't get it under control. And that happens in our lives, doesn't it? Simply because we did not pay attention to what this means. Agree with your adversary while you're in the way, lest he take you to the magistrate and then to the judge and then to the jailhouse. And then it's too late because you're going to stay there until you pay the last farthing. The damage is going to be done. You're going to have to live with it. It can't ever be fixed. You ever find yourself in that situation? I've got some of those situations in my life, don't you? That if you'd only paid attention to what the spirit of the law was. You were a Christian at the time. So was I. And yet, I was feeling pretty good because I had not killed. But I had not reconciled, perhaps. But I'll tell you another thing it can mean. God can be your adversary. God can be your adversary. If you've never come to Jesus Christ to be forgiven of your sins, you're an enemy of God. You've offended God by your careless life, by your ignoring His way and will and purpose and laws. Live life your own way, on your own terms. God is your adversary. And Jesus Christ died to reconcile a sinful world unto Himself. And the whole ministry of preaching is a ministry of reconciliation, that sinners might be reconciled to God through the preaching of the gospel and belief in the truth and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul cries out, "Be ye therefore reconciled." Because like this passage says, you do it quickly. Because if you're not careful, you'll be carried to the magistrate, to the judge, and ultimately to the prison house. And there you'll stay until you pay the bill yourself. Well, when will I ever pay it? You won't. You'll spend all eternity in a place of torment. And so there's many applications, aren't there, I think, that we see here. But the practical one for Christians is, don't take this lightly, this matter of reconciliation. If you remember that you have ought, and an ought is an awful small thing. An ought, you know, zero. A tiny thing. A speck versus a beam in the eye. A little piece of sawdust. Small things escalate into big things. I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen. Oftentimes we get an outburst that somehow just doesn't fit the offense, and we understand that that probably began with a speck, an ought, a long time ago. This is the spirit, you see, of the law. I knew we wouldn't get through all of this, but I didn't think we'd get just past the first. But that happens. There's a lot to talk about. And so I encourage you to hang with me on this. This is profitable. Certainly is profitable, preacher. It's the word. These are the words of Jesus. And you can't do better than that. The words of Jesus, our Master, our God, our King, our Savior, who hung on the tree. You know why He hung there? because we've broken these very laws and their spirit again and again and again and again and again. And all of those things were nailed to his tree where he hung, that we might be a forgiven people. These things ought to be very, very important to us, along with what you were teaching this morning, you know. To cause to perish one who Christ died for, by the choices we make concerning what we feel we are absolutely free to do. Well, that's a serious charge, as you well pointed out. And I emphasize it again because it is a serious charge to think that way. So let us be careful. I thank the Lord that he gives us the spirit, you see. And you might say that's the spirit of Christian liberty. That's the spirit, the full intent of our liberty. We are free, and I believe it is an absolute freedom. I believe there is no charge that can be laid upon God's elect. Paul adds very quickly, because Jesus died. It's Jesus that died. Jesus indeed paid it all, or he didn't pay any of it. But that's beside the point, isn't it, when it comes to Christian liberty? And I appreciate those thoughts. That's very, very important, especially in our fast and loose age that we're living. And so, again, I encourage you to come to Sunday school. It's practical Christianity, powerfully addressed through these 30-some questions, 33 questions, whatever it is. But we're thankful for that. Thankful for the teachings of Jesus. Let us pay attention to the spirit of these laws and ask ourselves the question, are we living by the Spirit and his leading in these things and the others that we, by God's mercy, will consider? I may continue this tonight. I don't know. We'll see. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. So if you want to hear some more of Matthew chapter 5, the late verse, come and hear. The Lord be with you. May he lay his word upon our hearts.